For our reading, so Luke chapter 9. So Luke chapter 9, continuing our study on the importance of giving Christ reverence that is due unto his name through the life of Peter on Mount Transfiguration. So Luke chapter 9, let's look at verses 28 through 36 to start with. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. And they feared as they entered into the cloud, and there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close, and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Last week we looked at Matthew and Mark as well for just this account that is listed in Scripture about Jesus being on what is considered Mount Transfiguration. It's not known which mountain they were in, but it's known as the Mount Transfiguration as Jesus appeared in all of his glory along with Moses and Elijah. Now, it's important for us to remember that on this mount, Jesus is talking about his decease, where he is going to depart. He's going to be crucified. Exactly what he is saying to Moses and Elijah, it's not recorded. Just the fact that they talked about his decease. Now you think about why would this event happen where Jesus appears in all of his glory, but along with him there's Moses and Elijah. What's the importance of Moses and Elijah appearing to talk to Jesus? Well, you think about Moses, he's known as the law. He wrote the first five books of the law. Moses was the lawgiver. God handed down the commandments to Moses. Moses gave the commandments to God's people, the different sacrifices that they were to do, and all of that thing, how they were to live, right? But their faith was not supposed to be in the sacrifices, but obviously in God himself. So Moses being a picture of the law, and Jesus came to fulfill all of the law. Elijah, obviously he's one of the great prophets, who spoke about God's word to the people, and he pointed people to the Lord. Elijah is the one that on Mount Carmel, he was able to turn the hearts of the people back to God, because God is the one that turned the hearts back to him. But Elijah was the one that was faithful in giving the word of God and faithful in even confronting the prophets of Baal, confronting God's people and saying, if God be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him. And the people didn't answer him a word. They didn't say one word to what he said. But after the fire fell from heaven, then God's people shouted, God is the Lord. God is the Lord. Now, do we need God to do some great mighty act for us to shout, God is the Lord? We shouldn't. Now, it's great when he does. It's great when he does great things in our life, but we should be shouting from our hearts and often from our lips that God is good and God is great. But the picture that's on Mount Transfiguration outside of Jesus appearing in all of his glory is the fact there is the picture of the law, there's the picture of the prophets, those that would preach the word of God, and Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. He's the fulfillment of the law. Now, we looked at last week just what was going on and how Jesus appeared in all of his glory. But I want you to look at number two. Number two, the disciples' proposal. Or we could really say Peter's proposal, all right, because Peter's the one that spoke up. And we don't, you know, I know Peter often gets condemned for the things he does. He gets condemned for sinking when he walked on water. He gets condemned by many because he denied the Lord, and some would pridefully say, well, I'd never deny the Lord. Well, Peter didn't plan on denying the Lord because he knew who Christ was. It's just when he was faced with that night and all that was going on, I'll say, man, the spirit of fear was running rampant. And Peter just gets in that place where, you know what, he knows Jesus is condemned to die, and nobody wants to die. And when you're faced with death, the human response to being faced with death is try to save yourself. So Peter, having a heart for the Lord, yet finding himself denying the Lord, Peter here speaking and even mentioning, you know, building, you know, three tabernacles, and the Bible says he didn't know really what he was saying. Just, again, in his mind, he's thinking, you know what, Moses was a great man of God. Elijah was a great man of God. So you know what, why not give reverence to all three? But Peter, not knowing at the same time what he was saying, was putting Moses and Elijah on the same level as Christ, and nobody's on the same level as Christ. Christ is high and lifted up, all right? He is the one to be reverenced. He's the one to be worshiped. Now, it must have been breathtaking, a breathtaking experience for the disciples, Peter, James, and John, to see the Son of God transfigured before their very eyes. The Word of God says his face was shining as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light or as the snow. Look at Matthew 17 in your notes. And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Again, Paul sees Christ in his glory on the road to Damascus, and the Bible records that his brightness, his glory, outshined the noonday sun. It was brighter than the noonday sun. All right, we kind of mentioned that last week. That's why there is no need for the sun or the moon in heaven, because the glory of the Lord is going to give the light that is needed. There in your notes, Mark chapter 9, verse 3, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And Luke 9, 29, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. Now think about this. Up until this point, the disciples have only seen Jesus in the human state. They've seen him in the human state of having a beard, being hungry, being tired, ministering to people, having the human characteristics that they had. And yet, he was 100% God while robed in flesh, but they did not see him up until this point other than in the human nature that he took on. But now here they are on Mount Transfiguration, and the other Gospels do say that the disciples fell asleep. I mean, they withdrew themselves from the ministry for a little bit with Christ, time of rest, and they had been ministering to people and, you know, kind of sat down, and I don't know, maybe the weather was very nice, a cool breeze blowing, and they just, you know, kind of fell asleep, because it says when they woke up, they saw the three men. They saw Christ in all his glory. They saw Moses. They saw Elijah waking up, but they had never seen Christ before in this state. Can you imagine what it must have been like? I mean, just walking with Christ, and all of a sudden you see him in all of his glory. We're just, I mean, it's beyond your imagination. It's like, wow, you know. But then there's Moses and Elijah as well. Before you go, do you realize that when you go into the presence of God through prayer, you're coming into his glory? You're sitting in his glory? Because in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians don't view prayer as coming before the Lord. They view it as just, well, that's what we're supposed to do. We pray because that's what we're taught to do. And a lot of Christians don't have that mindset, the truth of when you go to God in prayer, you're coming into his presence. And we need to have that mindset. Otherwise, it becomes just a ritual, like a lot of people have it as a ritual, where they light a candle, they They count their beads. They pray to an angel. They pray to everything but God. Remember, the Pharisee prayed with himself in the temple. Jesus gave the illustration of a Pharisee and a publican, both in the temple praying. And Jesus gave the illustration of the Pharisee, the one that was supposed to be teaching people how to follow God and how to live by God's word, pray his prayer of thanking God that he was not like other men, thanking God that he was able to tithe and how he would tithe of even of his mint and his coming and just doing everything right, and then even having the audacity to say, thank you, God, I'm not like him. And Jesus said he prayed with himself. He wasn't praying to God because he was comparing himself with everyone else and lifting himself up, whereas the sinner went away justified because he couldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven and just smote his chest saying, Lord, forgive me. And Jesus said that man went away justified because one out of the two had the right heart and the right mindset of God, that I'm coming before God. And that really should be our mindset, should be every Christian's mindset when they step foot into a church, that I'm coming before God, with God's people. I had someone tell me one time, because we were the last church I pastored at, a visitor came and they were not for church membership, they weren't for anything for church. But when it was mentioned some projects that we were doing, afterwards they made it their point to tell me, well, it's not about the building. Well, you're right, it's not about the building. It is about the Lord. And if it's about the Lord, then you'll want to take care of the building that God's given for people to gather together. I'm saying, people have their view of God, and some of their views are not right. Again, here is Peter seeing Jesus in all of his glory. And God does reveal himself. And my prayer and hope is that you do. At times, when you're in prayer, you have that special time where God does reveal himself in a very special way, where you know God is in the room with you. Because again, it's a relationship, not religion. In your notes in Exodus, as we think about Moses, I want you to think about just the personal experience of the glory of God that Moses had in his own life there in Exodus 33. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And God's telling Moses, you found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Aren't you glad this morning you have found grace in the eyes of God, and he knows you by your name? And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and die. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. This is Moses on Mount Sinai. He wants to see God's glory. He's already seen the miracles of God coming out of Egypt, but he wants to see the glory of God. God's been talking to him. God's been using him. God's been directing him. But he wants to see God. He wants to not just hear his voice. He wants to see God and God's glory. But God tells him, if you were to see me, you would not live. But God says, I'll do this. I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock. I'm going to cover you with my hand. And when I pass by, I'll remove my hand. And you can see the backside of me. Because if you were to see me face on, you would die. Can you imagine what must have been for Moses being able at least to see the glory of God? Because does the back of God not, does it not have glory like the front? No, it does. Can you imagine what must have been for Moses? and how that was something God didn't have to do, but he did because he loved Moses. Moses found grace in God's eyes. He was a friend of God. In Exodus chapter 34, in your notes, it says, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation.' And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth in worship." That's an amazing thing that only God can proclaim his goodness properly. Now we try to, humanly, we try to proclaim the goodness of God and the forgiveness of God, but God does it perfectly when he says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. There in your notes as well, verse 29 through 35 of Exodus 34, it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. Moses didn't realize that his face was shining from being in the presence of God, so much so that it scared Aaron and the others to death. They didn't want to be around Moses. In fact, you read on, Moses had to put a veil over his face so that kind of, you know, darkened it because people were afraid. You know what? That's exactly what's supposed to happen when we spend time in God's presence. There should be something different about us because we're standing in the goodness of God. God is ministering to us. We're spending time with God. I mean, don't have to answer this, but have you ever gone to God in prayer and you walked away just more mad than when you went to prayer because you were upset about something? No, because usually when you go to God in prayer with the right heart, telling God what's on your mind, what's on your heart, what's bothering you, what you need help with, you know you're casting it upon the one that cares for you. You know that you're seeking the one who has all wisdom. You know you're seeking the one who knows you by name and wants to help you and will help you. Because once you're spending time with God and you're pouring out your heart to the Lord like Hannah did, she poured her heart out to the Lord, and the Bible says that she walked away, her countenance was sad no longer. Because she just poured her heart out to the Lord and knew God will take care of it. And there was no need to be sad anymore about not having children. And God blessed her with Samuel and then blessed her with more children. What I'm saying is, here it is, Moses, he was spent time with the Lord and his countenance showed. Something changed, all right? And something definitely changed with Peter, James, and John to be in that, on that mountain with Jesus and seeing Jesus. I mean, they were affected by it, and Peter thought it was good to give tribute to all three of them. And that's letter A, the tribute. The very first thing Peter said was a wonderful response to a marvelous experience. It was properly stated, and it was absolutely accurate. All three gospel accounts quote Peter as saying, "Master, it is good for us to be here." That's the first thing that Peter says. When he wakes up and he sees Jesus in all of his glory, he sees Moses, he sees Elijah, those two depart, Moses, Elijah depart. I mean, it's good for us to be here. It is. It is good for us to be in the presence of God. It is good for God to be with us. It is good for Christ to walk with us. It is good for us to be gathered together on the Lord's day with God's people. It is always good to have God on your side. If God be for us, who can be against us? Peter said it's a good thing. Master, it is good for us to be here. Let me ask you a question. Whose idea was it for them to be there? It was Jesus' idea. It wasn't Peter's idea. Peter had no idea, though he probably enjoyed Jesus, you know, saying, all right, come on, Peter. Come on, James. Come on, Sean. The rest of the disciples, they're ministering to people because after this account, Jesus and these three disciples come down from the mount and they're met with a father whose son is being tormented by a demon, being cast into the fire, cast into the water. The demon's trying to kill him, and the father says, Lord, help us. And Jesus responds to the father saying, if thou believest. And the father says, I believe, but help mine unbelief. I mean, this is what happens after. It's a good thing. Now, again, Jesus had these three men that were part of his inner circle. He loved all 12 of those disciples, even the one that was going to betray him. Yet these three show us that, you know what? We have an intimate relationship with Christ. The Lord cares very deeply about each of us, and there are things that he wants to show us, and there are times where he can only do it if we get away from the hustle and bustle of everyday life and just get alone with the Lord and let him speak to us and let him reveal to us what he wants us to learn, what he wants us to know. But most importantly, it is a time of refreshment. It's a time of refreshing. It's a time of spending alone with the Lord and knowing that, you know what, it is good for us to be here. It's always good for us to be with the Lord. Now, have you experienced situations in your life which you could say it is good for us to be here? Do we truly appreciate what God is doing while it is happening, good or bad? Or is it something that we see only in hindsight? Because sometimes, as it said, hindsight is always 20/20. We can always see, oh, yeah, I can see what the Lord was doing. I can see why I had to go through that. But we're in the middle of something. Sometimes we don't see why. We don't see what God is doing. But one thing that we can be assured of, look at Psalm 23. Is that the shepherd of our soul always leads us in the right direction, even if it's through the valley of the shadow of death. David says in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David was sure that mercy and goodness would follow him all the days of his life because he knew who he was following. He was following the Lord. He knew that God would take care of him, God would provide for him. Even in the midst of his enemies, God would provide that peace, that comfort that was needed. Even going through the valley of the shadow of death, being surrounded by those that hunted David and wanted to take David's life and wanted to discourage him in his relationship with the Lord. Because again, yes, we're surrounded by people, but the enemy, the spiritual enemy that we have is the devil. He's using situations. He wants to use people to cause us to not have the joy of the Lord, to not walk with God in his peace. Again, in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. Now, one of God's greatest sorrows is that his own people have come to take him for granted. We see proof of this in Malachi chapter 1. There are your notes. It says, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? He's speaking about the sacrifices, the lambs. Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Now he's saying, you know, well, offer it unto those that are in charge. Those that have high authority. Will they be pleased if you give them, you know, a lamb that's blind or lame or sickly? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors of naught or for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it! And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hands, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Again, as the Lord speaks to the people of Israel through the prophet Malachi, he's letting them know that what they thought was okay, God did not accept it. Again, it's all about reverence. It's all about reverencing God the way that he wants to be reverenced, because he deserves the best. And he's given us a life to be able to do just that. Again, Peter, it is right to reverence those that have done great things. There's nothing wrong with that. Moses was a man used by God. Moses was the first leader of Israel. Elijah was a great prophet of the Lord. But again, God never wants us to put a person on the same level as him. Because the only reason why those men were great in their time was because of God and because of the Spirit of God upon their life. You look at letter B, the tabernacles, the tribute that Peter wants to do, and then the tabernacles. look at verse number 33. It came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias, not knowing what he said. Now, while Peter's first statement of, Lord, it is good for us to be here, was excellent, he continued to talk, and as often the case with us, we said too much. Peter, he started off the right thing, but then he said something else he shouldn't have said. Now, he impulsively proposed that tabernacles be built for all three of them. And Luke described Peter as not knowing what he said. Now, Peter believed the occasion called for a religious ceremony of some kind, and he was soon to find out differently. Now, the issue was Peter was actually placing Moses and Elijah, like I said, on an equal plane with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? There are even religions that do that, that put their founding father, the founder of their religion, on the same plane as God, and sometimes even lifting that person up above God to where they follow his sayings more than God's word. And we do have to be careful. There are some great people that God uses in the ministry of his people, but it is the Lord that is to be reverenced. It's the Lord that is to be lifted up in our hearts and our minds and not people. All right. Now, in Peter's thinking, each one deserved a tabernacle and was entitled to homage. Again, as we saw last time, Peter seemed to have lost sight of who he had acknowledged Jesus to be. He had tried to keep Christ from going to the cross, and now he was unwittingly denying Christ his rightful place in worship, not meaningful, not deliberately, all right, but in what he said. He was lacking in the proper reverence for the Lord, and he was about to receive another necessary lesson. You know, you look at number three, just the Father's proclamation. Aren't you glad? Now, again, Peter is used often. You know, he's belittled often by preachers and in messages, and often he's lifted up just in, you know, having a heart for God and stuff. Aren't you glad, though, that when we do say something that is not right, we're saying it out of a meaningful heart, because, again, he's referencing back where Jesus is talking about the fact he's going to be handed over into the hands of sinful man, he's going to be crucified, he's going to raise the third day, and Peter says, not so. This is not going to happen. And Peter's thinking, I'm not going to let someone kill you. I will stand in the way before that happens. You know what? He tried to do that in the Garden of Gethsemane when he drew out his sword and sliced off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. You know, he was defending the Lord, and the Lord said, put up your sword. Put up your sword. But that's Peter's mindset. You know, he's walked with the Lord, and he wants to protect the Lord, right? I mean, sometimes he would do that. You know, he would try to shoo the kids away and, you know, don't bother him, you know, and the Lord would have to say, let the kids come to me. It's okay. All right? Peter was just always looking out for the best interests of the Lord, but not really thinking about what he was saying or what he was doing. And as the Lord had to rebuke him about saying this is not going to happen, and the Lord says, you know, get thee behind me, Satan. Again, he's not really calling Peter the devil, but, you know, the mindset is demonic because Jesus came to die. But he taught Peter a lesson. He didn't say, okay, Peter, you're out of the club. You're out of the group. You're no longer in the inner circle. I'm kicking you out because you just keep saying things you shouldn't say. No. He remained in the inner circle, and even here, he doesn't get kicked out of the inner circle by the Lord. He says, hey, okay, let's make three tabernacles. No, the Lord just continues to teach Peter the lessons that he needs to learn, because we're always learning. We're always learning about the rightful place that God deserves in our life. Who should be in control of your life and my life? And somebody would say, me. No, the Lord. Because who gave us our life? The Lord. The Lord gave us our life, and the Lord can direct our steps a lot better than we can, because he can see where this path leads. He sees our life from beginning to end. We can only see where we're at. We can't see tomorrow. I can't see how this decision I'm about to make is going to affect the rest of my life. I just can't see that. But God can, and as we follow the Lord and we let the glory of God be revealed in our life like it should be through his word and through his spirit, he helps us, he guides us. But here, the Father's proclamation, look at John chapter 10 in your notes. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. The Pharisees only viewed Jesus as a man. Though they saw the miracles, they saw everything he did, but yet they would not submit themselves to the truth that Jesus was God in the flesh. They just would not. They knew he was, but they just would not allow themselves, because they were more about themselves. They were more about lifting themselves up and having the prestigious accolades that people would give them in the marketplace. They loved their position more than the one who allowed them to have that position. Now, a central doctrine to all Christianity is that Jesus is God. And that is a truth, and anyone that denies Jesus is God is Antichrist. Jesus himself attested to being a part of the triune God when he said, I and my Father are one. This was the truth that people living during this time, the scribes and Pharisees, they refused to accept. But still, in all three gospel accounts, God the Father proclaimed Jesus to be his beloved Son. Because notice what he says there in verse 34. While Peter thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Letter A, hear the Son. When Jesus was baptized, when Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River, God the Father stated in an audible voice, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And on the occasion of the transfiguration of Christ, again, it's declared, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Now, I'm just going to reiterate it again. There are those that put somebody on the same level as Christ, and that is devilish and wicked and satanic. It's only Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if it's if they call themselves Christian. If they put somebody on the same level as Jesus Christ, they're none of his. They're anti-Christ. They're trying to promote some human. For instance, the Mormon Church. The Mormon Church, they lift up their founder, Joseph Smith, in saying that, well, he received the Book of Mormon directly from an angel of God. But the Bible specifically tells us, if even an angel comes to you with another gospel, you are to reject it. Because Jesus Christ has given us his word. God has given us his written word. There's, as Revelation tells us, nothing to be added to it, nothing to be taken away. And look, it's an amazing thing that even the Mormon Church, they believe in Jesus, but they believe their religion above Jesus Christ. The Pharisees believed their way above Jesus Christ. But God said, "This is my Son, hear ye him." There's nobody on the same plane. The Mormon Church, they say the devil and Jesus are brothers. Well, that's blasphemy, all right? Because God only has one begotten Son, and that is Jesus Christ. All right, there are other religions that, again, the Catholic Church, they put Mary on the same plane as Jesus Christ. She was a chosen vessel because she had a heart for God, she feared God, and God chose her to be the mother that would obviously give birth to Jesus Christ, who was, can you imagine that? The creator of the heavens and the earth, the creator of life, the one who gives us life, allowed himself to experience being in a mother's womb. And to be born, it's like, huh? But he did. He allowed himself to experience the life that we live from the moment being in the mother's womb until he was taken on the cross of Calvary. He allowed himself to experience life like that. But nobody, including Mary, is not holy like Christ. She's not on the same plane. She was a sinner in need of a Savior. All right? Again, we got to be careful that we keep Jesus Christ on his rightful throne and we don't try to put anything or anyone else on that throne with him. Now, the first step towards victory in the life of every believer is to hear God's word. Indeed, it's the first step towards salvation itself. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's Romans chapter 10, verse 17. There's no salvation without the word being permitted to do its work in the heart. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, and faith comes through the hearing of God's word. Looking at your notes, Jeremiah 23. "Is not my word, God says, like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" Because people just have hardened hearts. They have naturally hardened hearts towards the things of God, and the word of God is like a hammer that breaks up that heart, breaks up that fallow ground. Isaiah 55, "For as the rain cometh down, the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God says his word will prosper in our life. God's word will do what it's intended to do in our hearts. It will affect our life, and we have to allow it to. We have to have a heart's desire that, God, I want to be in your presence. I want you to have your way with me. I want you to cultivate my heart. I want the fruit of the Spirit to yield out of a heart that has been worked on by the Holy Spirit, so it brings fruit that brings honor and glory to you. Hebrews 4:12 in our notes, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. It would seem Peter had an advantage over, I'll say, modern-day Christians. Peter actually walked with God. Peter actually sat with God, ate meals with him, heard his audible voice speak, was corrected by him, loved by him, provided by him. But you and I have a more sure word. We have the word of God to guide us and direct us, but it can only accomplish what we allow it to accomplish. Because you and I can hinder the word of God from ministering to our hearts like God wants by not allowing it, by rejecting it. Now, Peter shows us a wonderful thing. Peter said something that was not correct, and the Lord lovingly showed him what was true. All the Lord said was, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." Peter's never verbally rebuked for what he said. But because God is gracious and loving, God speaks the truth to him that overrides what Peter thought. Peter thought it was good to make three tabernacles, and the Lord just directs him, "Nope, this is my son. Hear ye him." Moses was a man used by God in his time. Elijah was a man used by God in his time. But this man, this is the Son of God. This is God in the flesh, Emmanuel. This is the one who's come to die for your sins, my sins, and all the sins of the world. He is the one that we are to follow, and he's the one that we are to listen to. Letter B, very quickly, we are to heed the Son. We're to hear the Son, we're to heed the Son. it is clearly understood that God wants us not just to hear, but also to obey. Scripture tells us in James that we are to be hearers of the, or doers of the word and not hearers only. Now in Matthew 7, we see Jesus' definition of a wise man. He says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." In that account in Matthew 7, that's the two builders. One built his house upon a sand. One built his house upon a rock. The same type of storm came, just a vehement wind, just a ferocious storm came, beat upon both houses, but only one stood firm through the storm, and that was the one built upon a rock, and Jesus Christ being our rock. James 1, there in your notes, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Who doesn't want to be blessed by the Lord? If you have experienced the blessings of God, besides salvation, salvation has its blessings in just innumerable, but just the blessings of God, if you have tasted the goodness of God, you've tasted the grace of God, that you know that God is not looking to destroy you. I've heard of preachers, and a lot of times they mean it for good preaching when they say, well, you know, God's nickname for me is bonehead or stupid, and you know, and I got to be careful because, I mean, sometimes God just gets a 2x4 and whacks me upside the head, and I've never had God do that. I've been convicted in my heart, you know, but I've never had God call me some derogatory name. That's not the character of God. Otherwise, you'd see in Scripture where Peter was constantly would be called a bonehead because he keeps saying something that he shouldn't be said, right? So, I mean, again, God is very gracious and loving to us, and he wants us to just be reminded through Peter's life that, you know what? Christ is to have his elevated place in our life. John said it this way. When John the Baptist was sitting in prison, and his own disciples came back to him and said, you know what? He's baptizing more than you. And John just said, well, he must increase and I must decrease because our life is about Christ. He should increase in our life. Our devotion to him should increase. Our reverence to him should increase. Our life should be all about him because he never does anything wrong to us. And I'm glad that he does know us by name and that he is always teaching us. We need to remain teachable. Never get to a place where, you know what, I'm tired of learning. I'm not gonna listen to the Lord anymore. I'm not gonna follow him. Because again, even with Peter denying the Lord those three times, running out, the Bible says, weeping bitterly, and then going off fishing. He went off fishing after Jesus appeared to him in that upper room, him and the other disciples, and he still goes off fishing. Yet the Lord came to him specifically to talk with Peter and to help Peter understand that he still had a relationship with the Lord. So it's a wonderful thing. The Lord is to be high and lifted up in our life, and he deserves all our reverence. Father, we do thank you for your goodness this morning. We do thank you, Father, that you even want to be a part of our life. You just didn't give us the gift of salvation and say, okay, there you go. But Lord, you actually want to be instrumental in our life. We thank you for your goodness and your grace and your love. And ask that you would continue to speak to our hearts throughout this beautiful day. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, we got about 10 minutes.